Welcome to the Calvary Chapel South Bay Sermon Podcast. We are a large, multi-ethnic, multi-generational church in Los Angeles, California, and we'd love to have you visit us for a service if you're in the LA area. Visit ccsouthbay.org to learn more about us and to find out service times. If you have any questions, shoot us an email at hello@ccsouthbay.org. Enjoy today's sermon, and we hope to see you at church soon.
We are going to be in two areas of Scripture. If you need a Bible, there is one in the seat back pocket in front of you, Hebrews chapter 12 and Revelation 21. Once again, Hebrews chapter 12 and Revelation 21. We had a great night last night of prayer. If some of you are probably triple dippers this week, it was just a really glorious night of hearing from the Lord and trusting God for the promises that He gave us. And so if you were here last night with us, let me say, so grateful to have you all with us. Hebrews chapter 12, how many of you enjoyed the food truck? Those street dogs are back out, right? We are coming out of winter and into spring and summer. And so we look forward to food truck on the first Thursday of every month. That is your... And we had Wetzel pretzels. Like, yeah. That's like an upgrade from last year. I just want you guys to know that. All of you are shaking. And I took bags home with me. They're great. 10 seconds in the microwave, and trust me, you're good to go. All right, Hebrews 12, Revelation 21. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the privilege to be able to study your word. And so grateful for those that have gathered. So grateful for the chance to be able to just get to know you a little bit more and how we can best glorify you. Lord, truth is we sing songs and we say things by faith sometimes. Like we sing a song that you'll never let us down. But sometimes we feel like you have. We sing songs like, He's so good. But sometimes we don't understand when bad things are happening. And so we sing these songs by faith because we want to protect ourselves from, Lord, being bitter at you. As we begin to see how these Christians in the first century world had become bitter with you, I pray that we would evaluate our own lives so that we don't drift or depart from the faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jewish Christians, in fact, we've taken 12 and a half chapters. Jewish Christians, they are facing the same pressures and the same problems that we face today in our own faith. Whether it is the pressure from family, of ever since you became a Christian, you don't drink anymore. You're just not fun to be around. Ever had that comment come your way? Don't say yes. Just let it be in your heart, okay? We know that you're all sinners saved by grace. It's okay. It's okay. They had the same problems. In fact, they came to Christ and it didn't seem like things got better. It seemed like things got worse. And I love when pastors say, come to Jesus and everything will get better. When coming to Jesus sometimes can be like a country song. You lose your friends, you lose your family, you lose your dog, like you lose everything. How many of you have had that experience or felt that way when it came to your faith? And so people in the first century, as even in the 21st century, people were drifting and departing from the faith because it was getting difficult. It was becoming a challenge. Christianity wasn't panning out the way that they thought they would. Like, I'm not married yet, and I thought Jesus would bring me my spouse, and I didn't get the job I wanted to get. I'm living in the wrong state. I don't have, my children aren't perfect. Like, we come up with these expectations of what it is to be a Christian, and it seemed to them that being a Christian brought more problems in their life than it did solve problems. I mean, they were losing friends. They were losing families. They were losing their jobs. I mean, they were living in Jerusalem, and they were no longer Jewish per se, but they were Jewish, but now they're following Christ, so their Jewish jobs and families have kicked them out. They were losing physical blessings and material belongings. Some, as we discover, they're even being thrown in jail. Now, that's not happening to us yet in the United States of America, but I'm sure that we can count on that within the next 50 years in the current rate that we're going. And I'm not prophesying that. I'm praying against it. So the writer has spent 11 chapters giving detailed theology, really asking the question, why in the world would you leave Christ for anything, especially going back to the legalism of Judaism? Like, what in the world are you thinking? The problem was the pressure was getting to them. I mean, how long can you be around people that are cursing that you don't accidentally curse? How long can you be around people that are drinking that you don't just go ahead and partake? Like, they're facing so much pressure that it was getting so difficult that was getting them. And we studied a couple weeks ago, if you look with the Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12, therefore strengthen the hands with which hang down and the feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated but rather be healed. So remember, I walked across the stage like this because this is what he's saying. He's like, hey, look at the way that the Christians are walking. It's like, ho-hum, look at the Christians. They're upset with God because things aren't working out the way that they thought it should. So he says, are you kidding me? They were moping. And you know why we mope? We mope because we can't get what we want. I was going to show a little clip for you. Unfortunately, couldn't work it out before the message, but it was a clip of a little boy, and he's getting a Christmas gift. And he's so disappointed, and he's trying to hold it back. And he says, it's so funny. I wish you could see it. He said, you could look it up. He says, he goes, this is what you got me for Christmas. This isn't a Christmas gift. It's a cheap Hanukkah gift. Like, it's hilarious. Now, this is the kid, not me, okay? He's so upset, and he just mopes around. The parents just film him just moping around because he didn't get what he wanted. And that's exactly what's happening in this church. And you know what moping does? Moping has a domino effect in the church because misery really does love company. If one person is miserable, they like to magnetize to other miserable people. And they all hang out in this area of the foyer. And when you walk by them, you know they're the miserable people. It's just kind of like if you're walking by and you see the miserable people and you're miserable, it's like you feel this magnet that pulls you. Are you okay? No, I'm not. No, I'm not okay either. They're miserable. Misery actually gives them energy. But the last thing this church in the first century world needed was moping, miserable people. So he gives them a direction. Take a look at verse 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, take a look at verse 15, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. In other words, leave their salvation, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. You see, he says, don't be moping around. Pursue peace with people. Don't defile people. Ever been defiled? Ever been defiled? Someone lit a brown paper bag in front of my door one day and knocked on the door and ran. So when I saw the paper bag lit, on my door, I, of course, squashed the paper bag, not knowing that they had filled the paper bag with a brown substance that comes from a dog. And when I squished the fire out, the brown substance, you know, you put pressure on something and it finds its way to be released. Mmm. That's not the sound I made. I was defiled. I was 13 years old and I went to Korea. And we were building a church. I was living with a Korean family and they had an outhouse. So I went into the outhouse to use the facility, and the board was very old. So as I was in, the board broke, and I was defiled. No, like, I still cringe thinking about them pulling me out of that defilement. Are you getting the picture? How many of you wish I never gave you that picture? Amen. Like your street dog is doing something right now where... Just thought I'd let you settle in that defilement for just a little bit longer. You see, when you're a peaceful person, people can see the Lord in you. Ever had someone say, man, you look like Jesus? You really don't look like Jesus. You're just acting like him. But that's what they say. You look like Jesus, like you're shining like Jesus. And if you've not had someone say like that to you, you could be the moping, miserable crowd. They just kind of attract to each other, right? But misery and moping are a stain on the white wedding dress of the bride of Christ. And no bride comes down the aisle with a big old stain on her dress. I'm telling you, she ain't going to do it. She'll even find a new dress. And he defines what they're moping about. He says, you're bitter. And bitterness defiles. And it says, bitterness defiles many. Let me remind you, and we're actually going to be studying the book of Ruth once we're finished with Hebrews. And Ruth is about revival and redemption. And so as we're preparing for revival and redemption, we're going to study the Old Testament book of Ruth. But in there, there's a story about a woman by the name of Naomi. And Naomi left Bethlehem and went to Moab and as a Jew, and she was living in Moab during a famine. Well, her husband dies, her two sons die, and she decides to go back to Bethlehem. So she's coming in, and everybody is so excited to see Naomi. Naomi's here! Now, Naomi means pleasant. That's what it means. Naomi's here! Woo-hoo-hoo! Naomi's here! Woo-hoo-hoo! She left! Woo-hoo! Now, they're done throwing this huge party, and she goes, Bah humbug! Don't call me Naomi! Call me Mara. My name is bitter. My name is not pleasant. And isn't it amazing how one bad attitude can spoil the whole party? You ever been to dinner with a bad attitude kid and the whole dinner is just like defiled? Like they just got a bad attitude and it's your birthday and they don't want to be there. They want to be at a movie with their friends. So they're just sitting there like this. Parents, you ever been there? Hello? So just imagine what a party pooper it was. They're excited that Naomi's there, and she defiles all of them, and all of a sudden, the hoo-hoo turns to, ooh, let's go away. Naomi's not having a great day. It's defiling. It's defiling. But bitterness actually causes us to fall short of the grace of God. And their bitterness was the reason they were drifting and departing from the faith. They're actually falling short of the glory of God because of their bitterness. They're leaving their salvation because they're upset with God. They're upset with God. Because he also reveals what they're bitter about using a little piece of their story. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16. He says this. Lest there be any fornicator, and I love the way, the Bible doesn't, like, it doesn't mince words. It doesn't care how you feel about the word. That's why I always tell young women, when the guy, like, puts his hand on you like this, and you're sitting in the car, and you don't know why he's pulled over, but he's like, he puts his hand over like this, and he brings you, and you're not married, and you're single, and this is like the third date, and he puts his hand over like this, and he brings you a little bit closer like this, that's when you look him square in the face and go, are you trying to fornicate with me? I guarantee it'll kill the moment right then and there. I guarantee the moment will be over. Just use the Bible word, and he will go, how about I take you home? The Bible doesn't struggle with clarity. Take a look. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau. The Bible has no problem calling someone out. Who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know what, you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, now that's different than the birthright, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. You see, he's revealing to them through an Old Testament story that you may not be familiar with, but as first century Jews, they were very familiar with. He's revealing the issue of their bitterness. Now, Esau, the Bible doesn't beat around the bush, hits the nail right on the head. He was a fornicator and he was profane. Now, this word fornicate, it's not bad language. It's actually spiritual language, okay? And this word fornicator, it means he sold his soul for his flesh. He was to be a worshiper of a god and he worshiped his flesh instead. He was a fornicator. And this word profane, it means he had no relationship, he had no affinity for the things of God or God himself. Now, let me tell you the story. You may not know it, but they were very familiar with it. He's writing Hebrews, he's writing Jews. In Genesis chapter 25, there's two brothers, Jacob and Esau. Esau was a hunter. He was like big old growly man. Ho, 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 you know, that sounded like Santa. I don't know why, but... He is just Mr. Man, okay? And then there's Esau. He is a cook, and he loves to be with his mom in the tent. He is what we might say a mama's boy, okay? And he loved to wash dishes. He loved to cook. He loved to slice carrots. Like, he was a great chef, okay? And I'm not knocking. If you're a guy chef, I'm a guy chef. Well, I'm a wannabe guy chef, okay? But I also like to shoot things and eat them and then bring them and cook them. So, and don't email me about that, okay? So Esau and Jacob, two different boys, they're twins, and Esau goes hunting one day, and he comes back, and he didn't get anything. So he's hungry, and Jacob's in the kitchen with mom, and he's cooking the stew. So Esau goes, man, I'm hungry. And I don't know if he sounded like that, but that's what I imagine. He sounded like, man, I'm hungry. I'd sell my soul for that some of that stew. And Jacob has a great idea, because you ain't getting nothing free from Jacob. I mean, he's a good Jew. And he goes, listen... What? It's very true. Jewish people are great salesmen, I'm telling you. It's like a gift. And we have a Jewish guy on our board. He's like loves Jesus now, but he will tell you. He was a salesman for years. Now listen, my goodness. So back to Jacob. He's a good Jew. He's not getting anything free from him. So Jacob says, listen, you hungry? Sell me your birthright and I'll give you a pot of stew. Esau's like, what is a birthright going to do for me when I'm dying of hunger? So Esau sells him his birthright. Now, I need to let you know what the birthright was. In the Jewish faith, the birthright is the privilege, a very special privilege, of the firstborn son to lead the entire family in everything. But most especially to carry on the tradition of the family to worship God. It was a spiritual blessing to be the spiritual influence And that's what the birthright was. But Esau, he was profane. He could care less about God. He cared more about his stomach. He could care less about the things of God. So he's like, what is this birthright going to do for me? Whoop-de-doo, I get to tell people about God. Give me the stew, Jacob. You can have it. So he sold his birthright to satisfy his flesh. Now, don't be so hard on Esau. Because I got a question for us. What have you lost your spirituality over? Like, if someone cut you off in the 405 and they waved that special little finger and you waved it back? I mean, think of it for just a moment. Our flesh has a craving, maybe anger or maybe food, I don't know. And you were willing to lose your spirituality to satisfy the flesh, because that's what Esau did. So sometime later in Jacob and Esau's history, Jacob decides to trick his dad and not just have the birthright. Now Jacob is greedy. He wants the blessing as well. Now let me tell you what the blessing is. The blessing is different from the birthright. The blessing was the physical, material things. As the oldest son, you got a double portion than any of the other kids. So basically what would happen is if there were seven boys and you're the first son, you got half and the other six boys had to split the balance of the half. So you got a lot. That's the blessing. It was a material blessing. It was a physical blessing. And all Esau wanted, and he sought it, the Bible says in verse 17, he sought it diligently with tears. Please give me the blessing. I can't believe you, Jacob, tricked me. Please give me the blessing. But the Bible says he couldn't have it because he refused to repent. And what the Bible is saying is he refused to repent of selling the birthright because he didn't care about spiritual things. All he cared about was the physical and material things of the world. So the picture should be getting clear as to what the writer is trying to get across to these Christians. These Christians had lost a lot. They lost family. They lost friends. They lost their bank account. They lost their job. They lost a lot of physical and material things. And like Esau, because the blessing was being taken from them, they were getting mad at God. Why? How could you let this happen? Why did that guy dump me? Why did I lose my job? Why can't I buy that house? Why can't I have that car? Why can't I have this? Why can't I have that? Why are these things being taken away from me? And the Christians were growing bitter at God because it seemed that the blessing was being removed. And they were like, for Jesus? I'm going through all of this because of Jesus? They were willing to do anything to get it back. All they wanted was the physical, material things. They could care less about the spiritual blessing. That's why they were drifting. That's why they were departing. That's why they were walking away from the faith. But as Christians, we've been given a birthright. We've been called as Christians to be spiritual influence on the earth. Jesus said, you're salt and you're light. But for some of us, it's hard. And it's difficult to be salt and light, especially if you work down at the port. It's difficult to be salt and light. I mean, do you know, Pastor Chet, you get the little church world. Do you know what it's like to be out there? Do you have any idea how difficult it is? But as believers, our birthright for being born again, we get the privilege of carrying the spiritual torch to the world. That's our greatest gift. Unfortunately, some in the faith prefer the physical blessings that God can give more than the spiritual birthright. And when the blessing is not apparent, are you willing to give it all up to appease the flesh like Esau did? So that's why we're going to ask ourselves, what causes us to lose our spirituality? What causes us to lose our influence of the faith? My dog got out on Monday. And if you're here tonight, God bless you. And he ran literally across the street. So he ran across the street, and the guy grabbed him. He's with his daughter walking. There are three dogs. And all of a sudden, he grabs his collar and goes, "Oh, thank you so much. I'm so..." He started with words I haven't heard. I don't even know if those words exist anymore. Like, he started with such naughty words. I couldn't believe it. He started cursing at me. He started saying all kinds of things. And I could feel, like, my temper beginning to rise. I could feel, like... And so I said to him, I prayed, and I'm like, "Lord, help me." So I said, "Hey, thank you for getting my dog." He cursed at me again. So I got my dog, and then he cursed at me again. And I'm like, "Dude, I am praying to Jesus, and you are putting me over the edge." He walks away, he turns around, he starts cursing me again. That was it. Relax. So I said to him, "Does that make you feel like a big man walking away from me and cursing me? Why don't you come and say it to my face?" So my son is there, and I'm like, "I'm going to show my son how to stand up to this man." And I wanted him to come around, and he didn't. I wanted him to come around, and I was going to look at him, and I was going to let him curse at me, and then I was going to go, "Did that make you feel better?" And then just drive away. It was my way of turning the other cheek. You call it what it is. But have you ever been there? Has anyone just ever pressed your button where you're about to lose your spirituality over your dog? Some of you are looking at me like, "I can't believe you're our pastor." I want to let you know I'm a human being. And at least I confess my sin in front of hundreds of you. I want to see you all get up here and do this. But I don't want to hear it. See, what's happening is we have to ask ourselves the question, how do we act when things don't go our way or we feel like we're not getting what we want from God? That was Esau's problem. So the church was growing bitter. And in this next session that he's about to go into, he challenges their bitterness. And in this next session, it's almost as if he's asking, "What are you so bitter about? Have you forgotten the blessings you have in Christ? Have you lost your perspective and your heart is on temporal things instead of eternal things?" John had this perspective. Do you remember he was exiled to Patmos by Domitian, Titus Flavius Domitian? They tried to boil him in oil. It didn't work. He came out alive. He was a fried John, but he was still alive. He comes out of that boiling pot, and they send him over to Patmos. Now, I need to let you know something. When you have third-degree burns and you don't have Neosporin, okay, so I need you to get a visual. He'd been boiled in oil, survives, so they exile him to Patmos. The exile was just for him to die by rotting, but he survives because God's not done with him. And he writes the church this: "I, John..." Now, you be third-degree burned on an island by yourself trying to survive. There's no, like, food. There's no, like, three meals a day. There's no, like, exercise room. Okay, this is just a place to go die. "I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God, for the testimony of Jesus." Now, which one of us writes this letter? Burned, third-degree burns on an island rotting to death. "Hey, guys, I want you to know I'm with you. I'm suffering just like you are for Jesus. I'm here on this island for Jesus, and I'm here on this island to hear the word of God. Who's got that perspective? Listen to Paul. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. He goes, whatever is left, wherever Jesus didn't get beat, they can beat me. That was not the Esau perspective. So the question comes, are you living to live? Because you are going to die. Or are you living to die? Because then you'll find real life. Are you living to stay alive? Or are you living to die? And I guarantee if you start living to die, you'll actually find real life. So let's go into this section, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. How many of you are like, man, I wish I didn't come to this Bible study. They told me you were funny. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched. And let me say in the way that it should be read in the Greek. For you have not come to the mountain that was touched. So God touched the mountain. And that burned with fire into blackness and darkness and tempest. And the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words. So that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I'm exceedingly afraid and trembling. Listen to what he says. Once again, the writer is pulling from the Jewish history book, Deuteronomy chapter 4, the Old Testament. And Moses has come to Mount Sinai with millions of Jews after they've left Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, and there they are at Mount Sinai, and God shows up. Now, this was not like, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. This was God touched the mountain and fire lit up. There were like fireworks and thundering. And Moses walks up into that. And no wonder the people thought after 40 days Moses was dead. They didn't have text. They didn't know have CNN to have a full on camera watching Moses with God. I mean, this was like, whoa, Moses must be dead because God was giving the law. And though the law represents the perfect righteousness of God, it also represents the judgment of God because of our sin. That's why there are all the fireworks and all the fear. But he's also painting a picture for us ingeniously. Take a look at the words. You've not come to the mountain that was touched, that burned with fire, blackness and darkness and tempest and fear and trembling. Listen to what he's trying to communicate. He's giving us a visual picture of the current condition of the people that he's writing. They are in a dark and dismal place with God. They're terrified and they're trembling because they're bitter that God has. They're blaming God for taking their physical blessings, and they don't want the birthright. They don't want the spiritual blessing of just being the influence of God here on the earth. They wanted their physical blessing. They wanted their health. They wanted their family back. They wanted to celebrate a Christmas together. They wanted to be able to be together, and they wanted their jobs back. So the writer reminds them of the spiritual blessing that they have in Christ. Take a look. He says, you haven't come to that mountain. You've come, look at verse 22, to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, in other words, to the general assembly. So what he's saying, to a myriad number of heavenly hosts. And church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. He says, listen, you don't have your job, but you get heaven. You've lost your family here on earth, but you're going to a family in heaven. And some of us are like, it's not doing it for me. I like my job. That's where they were at. And what he's saying to them is, you've lost your perspective. You're going to go to Mount Zion, not Mount Sinai. And I know this world seems like there's a lot going on against you, but look at the blessing that you're going to have. God lives in heaven. The angels are there, and you're going to be like the angels, Jesus said. And the church is there. You're going to hang out with people like Elijah and Elisha and Adam. Man, I'm going to hurt Adam when I see him. I'm like, dude, what were you thinking? God bless Eve. You're going to be with your family members that have passed on. Like, I can't wait to see what heaven is going to be like. But most importantly, he says, your mediator's there, Jesus. And he's waiting for you. Are you living to live? Are you living for that moment that you hear? Well done, good and faithful service. Because Jesus' blood is the blood of redemption. Your life has been redeemed. The blood of Abel was not of redemption. The blood of Abel was retribution. Do you remember what God said? Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. It's seeking retribution. But Jesus came along as the brother and our big brother and his blood on the cross. It speaks of our redemption. Now, how many of you want to go to heaven? Let me ask this question. How many of you are looking forward to the process to get there? It's called death. I just want to fall asleep and just wake up and it's like, I go to sleep, I wake up, oh, Jesus. So great. Thank you. Like, I don't want to get hit by a car. You know, I don't want to be a car accident. I don't want to, like, go through, like, things. You know, and I've lived such an adventurous life, I know how I'm going to die. I'm going to be in the backyard. I'm going to step on a rake. It's going to hit me in the head. I'm going to fall over dead. Like, I know that's what's going to happen to me. It's going to be so embarrassing and no one's even going to want to talk about it. But I really want to go to heaven. Like, we all want to go there. We just don't want the process. But death is really a servant. It's a butler. All death does is usher us into the presence of God. That's what death does. Now, turn with me to Revelation 21. I want you to see where we're going, okay? The Bible paints a little picture for us in Revelation chapter 21 of where we're going. Take a look. Revelation chapter 21. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled... Oh, sorry. Where am I? Yes. Verse 9. I'm in the right place. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I'll show you the bride. That's us, the church. The Lamb's wife. Jesus is the Lamb. And the reason why I'm taking the time to explain this, let me help you understand. There are some people who are new to the faith and they're here Thursday night. For example, 12:30 service, I had a guy come up to me and I said the word Old Testament in the church. He came up to me and said, now, what is the, were you speaking about some old guy's will? What's an Old Testament? He had no idea. No idea. So when I describe things that you're like, of course the Lamb is Jesus, some people don't know. Okay, so we have an understanding, the bride, the Lamb's wife, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain. And in other words, he gave me a perspective and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Here it is, having the glory of God. Now, let me tell you about the look of the glory. Her light was a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. The Bible says the glory of God is so bright in heaven, there's no need for a sun. Okay? Now take a look. Also,
She had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed. 12,000 furlongs, its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured the wall, 140 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is of an angel. The construction of his wall, take a look at this. The construction of the wall was jasper. The city was pure gold, like clear glass. In other words, that's an element that doesn't even exist on the earth. He's just trying to describe it. Okay? The foundation of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, that's green, the fifth sardonyx, which is red, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth crystopath, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one pearl, and the street of gold was the streets of city were pure gold, like transparent glass. The thing we wear around our neck and in our ears, God says, I use for pavement. A pearl that's so big you can drive through. Who wants to go? Who wants to go? So let's go back to Hebrews. Because in Hebrews chapter 12, his tone changes a little bit in verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. He's speaking about God. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on the earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him, speaking of Jesus, who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he's promising, yet once more, I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. We just read about the things that can't be shaken in Revelation 21. Stop there if you would for a moment. Hey, gang. Bitterness at God can destroy our faith, and it will defile others. It's just a reality. So when I said his tone changes a little bit here, it should. Because ripping the root of bitterness out of your life is vital for your spiritual growth. Bitterness is a cancer. And let me tell you, doctors are serious about ripping cancer out of people. They don't approach it haphazardly. And God is speaking to them to gain his perspective about life. Your birthright, your influence to be salt and light on the earth as a believer, is more important than the physical, temporal blessings on the earth. So he says, pay attention to what God's telling you. Pay attention to it. God made it clear at Mount Sinai. Do you remember Moses went up? They all thought he was dead. So they go to Aaron, Moses' brother, and go, listen, dude, Moses is dead. There is no way he's coming down from all that lightning fire and all that deal up there. He ain't coming down. So let's make Egyptian gods, okay? Because we must have really made them mad, okay? Look at the mountain. Moses ain't coming back. Let's make some Egyptian gods. So they made a calf because that was the Egyptian god. And Moses comes down from the mountain, and there they are doing an avatar moment, doing this thing. So you know what God said? Not one male in this generation will walk into the promised land. Any male 20 years or older will not go in the promised land. And let me tell you something. When God says something, he means it. And guess what? not one male, not one, of that generation walked into the promised land, even Moses. Not one. So he says, listen, when God says something, he means it. And he proved it at Mount Sinai. And what God is making clear in the new covenant, what he's saying, if you depart from Jesus, if you forsake Jesus, you are forsaking heaven. Now to God, this seems really dumb. Why would you forsake heaven for things that are not going to last? He says, the world is going to shake and nothing's going to survive. Why would you forsake heaven for things that are going to last? Now, let me explain what he's saying when the world is going to shake. There's going to be a thing called the 7-year tribulation. Ever heard of it? 7-year tribulation. And let's put it this way. The age of grace is over. Okay? This will be God's wrath poured out on the earth. For example, people have been killing Christians for 2,000 years. So God says, you want blood? Here's blood. And he turns all the water to blood. He's just. He holds the blood of the martyrs and he just gives it back to the earth. He's a just God. You think the sky should be worshipped? Great. I'm going to let the sky fall on you. You, what, Libra, Virgo? Well, I don't know what all the astronomy. You know? Astrology. I don't know. Sorry. Don't get mad at me. I didn't know it. I mean, aren't you glad I don't know it? It's like, hello? So it's like, you want to worship the stars? Great, here they are. You don't want to be here during the 7-year tribulation because not many people survive. And when this world is shaken and destroyed, God is going to bring the thing that can't be shaken, the new heaven and the new earth, and we will get to live with God for an eternity. So to God, it's like so dumb. Why would you give up your birthright for the blessing? Have you guys seen Chuck Norris lately? I was going to show you a picture, but like I said, our deal is just kind of not working. He's 84. And I read an article, and I've got this like, oh, Chuck Norris, like Kung Fu, you know, guy, right? When I saw his picture, my mouth dropped. And he was saying, 84 is the best ever. And he's like doing his like Kung Fu Panda thing, right? I'm like, dude, don't kick your leg. It's going to fall off. He's like, 84, best ever. I mean, his bind is try as a uni, okay? I mean, it's like he's gray. God bless him. He's 80-some. And what was so valuable is obvious, it's disappearing. We put so much value in things that don't last. God goes, what are you thinking? So he comes to the point in Hebrews chapter 12. Take a look at verse 28. Therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. In other words, what he's saying is, don't be bitter at God. Serve God. Look what you're getting. You're getting heaven. And serve him his way, what's acceptable to him. Don't serve him your way. Because there's going to be a judgment. He's a consuming fire. And you'd better be on the right side of it. And he says, let us have grace. Let us have grace. And in chapter 13, as he closes, he expresses to us some of those graces that we have. We're going to dig into it next week, but tonight I just want to do one. Take a look. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Now remember what he said, let us have grace. Can I tell you one of the greatest graces that God has given us? Calvary Chapel, South Bay. We have a family. We're brothers, sisters, we're a family. And because we are a family, we need each other. Life's hard. Life can be difficult. But church should be great. Like when you come to church, you shouldn't feel judged. You shouldn't feel anything but embraced and loved and accepted. Listen, I don't care where you are in your walk with Jesus. I care that you're here because Jesus is going to take care of your walk. I'll tell you a story from Calvary, Fort Lauderdale. This is where I close. Don't worry, I'm done. You know when I go on the steps, I'm almost done. So we had a ministry to a place called Solid Gold. Now, Solid Gold was a strip joint that was probably about a mile away from the church. And it was on Commercial Boulevard and Federal Highway. And if you're from Fort Lauderdale, you'll be familiar with it. And there was a faithful lady that would go in the back parking lot every Friday, Saturday night, and she would just love on the girls while they were walking into the experience. One Sunday morning, one of the girls got off work and showed up at Calvary Fort Lauderdale. She had just gotten off work. 7 a.m. service, and she just gotten off work, and that lady had said, listen, I'll meet you at church, and she came. When she showed up, she was definitely in uniform. She didn't know. So she was very scantily clad, and one of the big spiritual people saw her. And he took his jacket off, and he went to go cover her. And I'm watching, I'm a teenager, and I'm watching this whole experience. And another spiritual person interceded and said, hey, what are you doing? I'm going to go cover that girl. She's going to cause men to stumble. And I'm listening to this whole thing. And he looks at him with real love in his eyes, and he goes, you know what? Shame on us. We didn't go to her. She came to us. Amen. So he backed away. She walked in church. She got saved. Years later, she's still there leading the women's ministry. Amen. Let brotherly love continue. Now, some of you are thinking, I would have covered her with the coat. I don't know which was right. But what I do know is that when people come to church, they're seeking refuge because LA's hard. And what we should be giving them is the love of Christ. I want to remind you, church, we're not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit do the work in someone's life. And let you support them, disciple them, and lead them to Christ each step of the way. And not everyone is at where you're at. I told you guys before, I led a guy at my house. He came to my house, he picked up garbage, and I led him to Jesus. You should have heard his prayer. He used every explicative you can imagine talking to God. Every other word was an explicative. So I let him pray. And then after he was done, I go, dude, maybe not use these words when you talk to God. You know what he said? Oh, I didn't know. It was just his language. Oh, I didn't know. So church, let brotherly love continue. Love on the people of God. Amen? Father, church can be messy sometimes. Because every family's got an Uncle Bob and an Aunt Sally. Every family's got Cousin John. And Lord, but the fact is we're family. We have each other. And none of us are perfect, even though we'd want to be. Some of us are in different places. Some of us are toddlers in the faith. Some of us are grandpas. So I pray, Lord, that the grandpas would be like Simeon, and when they see the little infant, they pick up Jesus and bless the Lord. And the toddlers would go, woo, goo. And the teenagers would want to seek the wisdom instead of reject. Father, I praise a family because LA's rough. That when we come here, that we would follow the exhortation of the grace of being family and we would let brotherly love continue. The people would feel loved and embraced, not judged and criticized. We'll let you do the work, Jesus, of sanctifying them by your truth. That's what you do. You love us too much to leave us where we're at. You'll change us. But let your church be the implementing arm of your grace. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening, and we hope you were encouraged by today's message. If you have any questions or just want to check us out, make sure to visit us at ccsouthbay.org. God bless you guys, and we'll see you next week.